O God, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. The Bible is a confusing book. It's full of challenges. I liked hearing Susan and Nancy read, Susan bringing in the humor element of the kind of difficult passage from Genesis, and Nancy getting through all of the complexities of this passage from Colossians and its strangeness. There are comforting words, there are confusing words and images, things that don't make any sense to us, things that might be offensive to us. We have the Lord's Prayer that we heard in the gospel. For many of us, very comforting words. And that lovely ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find. But then there's that sort of weird twist where all of a sudden Jesus is saying, oh, you'll get whatever you want because you just imagine how kind of awful you are and you give your children something. So God's not going to give you, it's going to, God's even better than you. So, and I think that's comforting. It's a little... little bit of a head scratcher. And then the strange words from Colossians that Nancy was reading for us. Circumcision of the spirit, spiritual circumcision, putting off the body of the flesh, the circumcision of Christ. What does it all mean? And then, despite the sort of humorous elements that we can hear in the negotiation of in the passage from Genesis, where Abraham is bargaining with God, there is the troubling image behind that God is going to wipe out all these people, and that it's taking Abraham. Why does it take a human being to convince God to be merciful? What is that? It's a head scratcher. The Bible can be a balm to our hearts, and it can also make us cringe. It's important to remember that the Bible is made up of lots of different kinds of literature, lots of different kinds of writings. So when we receive, you go to the bookstore and buy the Bible as if it's a sort of a book, and we might fall into the trap of thinking that it's got sort of one voice. We could do and call it the Word of God, but that's too simplistic to just look at the Bible as the Word of God, as if God is all these from start to finish. It's just God's voice. It's a cobbling together of different kinds of writings, of poetry and songs and history and myth. And the Gospels and their sort of biographical yet spiritual descriptions of the life of Jesus. I had a wonderful professor in seminary who started off our first year teaching us. He said, how many books are in the Bible? Someone, 66. And he said, what do you call a collection of books? Someone said, a library. And he said, why is it that we say the Bible says this and the Bible says that? Whoever goes to the library and says, I've been to the library and the library says this. doesn't make any sense to say that. And in the same way, to sort of say the Bible says this, sure, you can quote the Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. But to say the Bible says this or the Bible says that in sort of an authoritative way, as if it's the final word on the subject, even from the Bible itself, which has contradictions in it, is problematic. So he also, same professor, he had a lovely way he talked about the Bible being the living Word of God. And he said, because he loved that image, he said, the Bible being the living Word of God means that we can be in dialogue with it, which is why we hear these scripture readings each morning. We get this sermon to kind of try and make some sense of it, but I'm starting off this way because we could spend days trying to go through all these scriptures and make sense of them and not make much progress. But We can say the living word of God means that we can say no to it at times. That we can say, this doesn't work for me. We have to be careful though. Maybe if it doesn't work for me, maybe it should work for me. So it's a hard thing. But for example, the image of God in Genesis of a God who is going to wipe out all these people. I want to say no to that God who's just going to destroy human beings that are lost in whatever it is that we want to call this thing that we all get lost in, often called sin, some human disease that makes us crazy and go astray and forget what it means to be a human being. So in saying no to a vengeful God, I also have to realize that I'm probably saying no, not really to this idea of God as that is being portrayed in the Bible, that that is God, but it's the human notion of God. The Bible is not just describing God, it's describing God from the human point of view. It's humans grappling with who God is. As much as it's a revelation of who God is, it's human beings trying to determine what that revelation is. We get glimpses of what God must be like, but through the distorted perceptions of human beings. After all, someone eventually wrote these things down, and it took centuries for the Bible to come to us as it comes to us today. These were oral traditions that then became fragments of scripture that then got put together, different writers being layered over, editors putting it all together. So it calls for great care. The Bible, I do believe, is available to us to help us clear our vision so that we can comprehend God in ourselves. But it's not a picture-perfect image. The process is full of our own natural, limited, human miscomprehensions and misinterpretations. So at the same time that I want to say no to this vengeful God, I want to be humble and say, maybe I don't quite understand it. Maybe there is something. Is there something redeeming to in an angry God? Personally, I don't like to think, and I've preached from here before, you know, God is not angry. But if we completely throw out the idea that God would ever be angry at anything, which is a lovely notion, that God just loves us exactly who we are, that I believe. But also the idea that God is somehow angry gives a little bit of friction and kind of oomph to our need to take seriously the process of transformation that we're all being called to. So maybe, who knows what God is really like, but the idea of that God might be upset doesn't mean that we're bad, but it means that there's work to be done and that we need to get to it. Do you see what I'm saying? I hope sort of. I'm not sure I know exactly what I'm saying. So we have to come to it with great humility. We have to come to the Bible with great humility. This is what the disciples are doing in Luke when they say to Jesus, help us to pray. These are Jesus' disciples, and they've been following him around, and they say they don't know how to pray. Teach us. And he does, and the words are beautiful. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We may now want to remember that the Bible is got all this sort of human influence on it and say, wow, well, for many of us, calling God Father doesn't work. For many people, the image of God being mother is also very helpful and a nice counterbalance. So maybe we want to say, Mother in heaven, hallowed be your name, as well as Father in heaven. This is the kind of edge that I'm talking about that's constantly in the Bible as we read. To not let it completely trip us up, but to have the freedom to say maybe no to Father and yes to Mother, try to find our way in to the scriptures. Notice how when Jesus teaches the disciples to pray, he immediately focuses the prayer on God. Hallowed be your name. your kingdom come, your will be done. These words are a wonderful corrective to one of the fundamental problems with humanity, this distorted view of the world that we have, the distorted view that we are somehow at the center of it all. We look at the course of history, and we thought that the earth was the center of everything, and that the sun was the center of everything, and we still think that the human being is the center of everything, and basically, if we're honest about it, we think that I, the individual person, is the center of everything, and that is a normal thing, because we see the world from this particular perspective. We're all in the same room, but you're seeing a different thing. That you're seeing me, I'm seeing you. So we see from our own perspective. And that is a fine thing, and it leads us to think that we're at the center of it all, that the world is somehow a stage set for the drama starring me and you. And that's part of what the Bible, it's shot through with somehow God trying to get our attention, that there's another way to look at it. That's really the problem in Sodom and Gomorrah, the problem that we're hearing about in Genesis. The people had gone astray. It wasn't about sexual immorality, as Berto said recently. It was about the lack of hospitality to the stranger. It was about forgetting that life was not all about me and my pleasures. It's about how to serve others, how to be in relationship to something outside of myself, how to be in relationship with God, how to be in relationship with the stranger. God chooses us and loves us and invites us into relationship, but we need constant help in learning to choose God back. We have this constant tendency to put ourselves first. When we're so self-consumed, the Bible is hard to comprehend. And so those lovely verses later in the gospel where Jesus says, and I love this as a child, but it didn't work out so well when I tested it. Ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be open for you. So lovely, comforting verses, but just try praying for everything you want and see if it's true. But that's partly because when we pray for everything I want, that's the perspective that the Bible is often trying to dislodge us from, in all of its different perspectives, that it's all about me. This notion that my needs and my wants and my comfort, my entertainment, what's good for me, that's the focus of life. Of course we don't get everything that we ask for in prayer, but what if we are asking to have our vision cleared so that we can see the world as God sees it? I believe that's a prayer that God answers. What if we're praying for the vision to live a more faithful life for God? What if we're praying and asking for just the desire to wake up every day with gratitude for being alive? What if we're praying for healing from this distorted view of ourselves as the center of everything? Those prayers will be answered. That's when ask and it will be given to you. It can happen. The Bible is full of mystery, and it's full of problems, and it's full of grace, and it's full of truth. It's a book to be read with great caution and care. And yet again, there are these themes that go throughout it. It starts in the beginning of Genesis with this idea that everything was okay, and then it somehow went wrong, that somehow humanity fell. That can be an offensive concept to many modern minds. There's nothing wrong with me. Yeah, right. There's something wrong with all of us. That's why probably we're in church, because we realize that there's some kind of way, orientation that's more beautiful out there that we're trying to reach for, that we're trying to grasp, but we can't quite get it. We have these principles that we want to live by that are bigger than us, and yet we fall short of them. And so we get all these different conceptions of what God must be like. God is angry at us, but then God is so personal that God will negotiate with us and say, okay, I'm not going to kill all those people. I mean, is that what God is really like? Well, sort of, in some kind of strange way, that's what the story is trying to say, and it's just a story. So you can't pluck that out and say, God wants to kill everybody unless we negotiate with God. And that's who God is. No, it's just one little tiny facet, one way of trying to understand something about God, that God wants to be in relationship with us, that there's something personal there, that in the gospel that Jesus is just trying to show us, don't put yourself in the center of your prayer. Pray for something bigger than yourself. Pray for God's name to be hallowed. Pray for God's will to be done. Ask something bigger than just for yourself and for your business deal to work out or for a new job. As wonderful as those things can be, but to have some sort of bigger vision for the world. That's what the Bible is often inviting us to do. And I'm not saying that the Bible says this like that, but there are themes that are constantly hit over and over again in the Bible where we're being invited to see things in a new way. And after all of that kind of crazy language in Colossians that about circumcision and things being nailed to the cross, then there's that lovely image at the end of everything growing into one whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews that grows with a growth that is from God. So you sort of have to get through all of the confusing parts to get to these beautiful images. And that's, I think, why we're here together, trying to grow into an organism that works together, an organism that's serving something that's bigger than itself. I want to end with a prayer. I could end with the Lord's Prayer, but we will, in fact, pray the Lord's Prayer in the context of the Eucharist. And I want to say, this same interpretation, like where I'm talking about the Bible being confusing, the Eucharist itself can be confusing, right? It's a big mystery. There's a lot of language in the prayer that may not work for you. It may be sort of strange. But to come with a posture of humility, to come with a posture of curiosity, and just the bigger desire that we somehow be transformed into these people that we have some inkling that we're being called to be. So instead of ending with the Lord's Prayer, I'm going to end with a prayer that I think is in the spirit of the Lord's Prayer, about not having ourselves at the center of things, that beautiful prayer attributed to St. Francis. Let us pray. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light, and where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it's in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.